If you would, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. It's page 1031 in the Bibles in the chairs. We'll begin reading at verse 25 after we pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you in particular for this text we will look at this morning, the very words of Jesus himself as he taught, and the people marveled at his teaching. And we pray that you would cause us to hear your speech here, and that you would cause us not only to marvel, but that you would cause us to change, in some cases, the things that we think, the things that we say, and the things that we do. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you that it is truly food for our souls. And so we come to you this morning looking for that food that we are so hungry for. We thank you for providing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, it's clear that we jump into this text in the middle of something, because the first word, therefore, signifies that something else is going on before we get to this. This text is in the book of Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. When Jesus called Matthew to follow him, Matthew was a tax collector. A very profitable business in those days. And Matthew left that behind and followed Jesus. Matthew was focusing his writing of his gospel toward the Jews. He's primarily trying to convince them that Jesus was Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, that is, he's God's anointed, the one that God chose to provide salvation. So you find a lot of Jewish idioms within the writings of Matthew, more so than the other gospel writers. But the other thing that's taking place is that this particular little section we want to examine today is in the middle of what we typically call the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, we read that seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then it goes on with the things that Jesus taught for several chapters here. Because we see at the end of chapter 7, verse 28, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so we're in the midst of a long discourse, a long teaching of Jesus. And we want to examine this one particular piece for a variety of reasons, as you will see. Part of the therefore also has to do with what's immediately before it. Had we read verse 24 along with this section, we might see some connections there. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, literally two lords. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So you see there two really strong qualifications. No one can serve two masters or two lords. Therefore, you cannot serve God and money. So if no one can do it, you can't do it either, even though in certain cases we all try, sometimes more often than not. But let's take a look at this here. Three times in this text, we are told, therefore, do not be anxious. And we're given three remedies for this anxiety that we're told not to have. Now, I'm pretty fond of mnemonic devices. I like those things that you use to help you remember something. So for us all this morning, I have some mnemonic devices that I'm going to call on you to help me with at certain points in the sermon. One of them is, you need to go like this. These are binoculars. And you need to look up. Okay? I want you to all do it so we all look stupid together, okay? Because I'm going to ask you to do it in a while. Okay, then, this is a magnifying glass. Take your magnifying glass and look down. Okay? Then the other thing I want you to do is, if you don't already have a Bible at hand, take your Bible, have it open, and I want you to seek. Those are the remedies that were given in this text, and we're going to see those as we go along. The first anxiety that Jesus addresses is this anxiety that we all have for life support and for body adornment or apparel or clothing or whatever you might want to call it. We all get anxious about those things. We all like to eat. We all like to eat good things. Sometimes we worry about having enough of good things and not so much of the things we don't like so much. We all get excited about that. But as we experience this anxiety, we miss the source of those things and we lose our focus and we start to put more emphasis on those things than on the source of those things. So Jesus asks some questions here, some rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is one that has an expected answer. In this case, the answer that's expected is a resounding yes. He says, is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, of course. But I still like food, and I get hungry. and I still need clothes, and the nicer my clothes are, the more that I can impress people. And then we keep adding qualifiers, and we go down the road of I need all this stuff, and I forget where it comes from or why I have it. And so Jesus has an answer for that anxiety. But is he simply creating a distraction? Is he simply saying, oh, well, if you take up ornithology, that is, if you take up the study or the watching of birds, you'll forget all about those other things and you won't be anxious anymore? Is that what he's trying to do? Or is he simply trying to say, like the little song goes, don't worry, be happy? Because when you worry, you add more doubt, and you know, if you just be happy, you'll forget all about your problems. It doesn't really give you any solutions to your problems, but you can just go around being happy, regardless of your problems. Is that what Jesus is trying to do? Ignore the problems? No, he's doing what John Stott says in commenting on this text. He says he's not pointing you toward ornithology. He's pointing you towards ornithology. He says, look at the birds. So here we go. We're going to look up. He says, look at the birds in the air. Okay? All of us see birds all the time, if you're looking. Now, you may ignore birds. I happen to like to watch birds. I think they're remarkable. I have a lot of birds around my yard, and it's fun to watch them and listen to their calls and all that stuff. Unfortunately, my cats like birds too, and every once in a while they bring one in the house for me. Hopefully it's not dead and I can take it out and it'll fly away again, but sometimes not. But Jesus says, simply look at the birds. Birds aren't farmers. He says, they don't sow seeds, they don't reap a harvest, they don't put that away in a barn, and yet they aren't going hungry. Because your heavenly Father feeds them. It seems very simple. And Jesus argues from that point, your heavenly Father feeds the birds. Aren't you more important than a bird? And he makes that very clear in chapter 10. Verses 29 through 31, when he's sending out his disciples to proclaim the gospel, he makes it clear to them not to worry about their needs, not even to worry about what they're going to say. Because he says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not a single sparrow falls to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't know about? He goes on to say even further, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So you are more valuable than a whole lot of sparrows. And then he goes on to emphasize this even more, and he says, who of you can add any time to your lifespan? Especially by being anxious. Many medical studies have been done and seen the effects of anxiety upon people, their worries and doubts and fears and all of those things. And it's pretty conclusive that that actually shortens your life because it stresses your faculties in a way that God didn't intend. But the point he's saying here is anxiety really doesn't accomplish what you intend it to accomplish. It really accomplishes nothing, or worse than nothing, it shortens your life up. And he says, how about the clothing thing? Verse 28, he says, why are you anxious about clothing? Okay, so here we go again. He says, look down. I have some flowers up here. I can look at those. I don't have any lilies in this arrangement, but he says, look at the lilies of the field. In fact, he says, consider. So you're not just looking, you're thinking about the situation of flowers. He says, look at these flowers. They're not tailors and they're not seamstresses. And yet their adornment, their array, their clothing is superior to that of King Solomon. And if you need to be refreshed on what King Solomon was like, you might sometime take a look at 1 Kings chapter 10. And you can see the glory that people from all over the world came to see of Solomon and his court and all of his activities. And Jesus is making it clear that even in that, Solomon's clothing was derived from other things. It wasn't directly from God, because he says, you look at the grass, it seems so insignificant, but God is the one that clothes it. God is the one that gives it adornment. God is the one that makes it beautiful. So if God does that for grass, he argues again, won't he do that for you? Implied is the question, aren't you more important than grass and flowers? And again, the question, the answer to the question would be yes. And so he says, if he does this for the grass, he'll do it for you, oh you literally little faiths. So he's talking to people that believe. They have a little bit of faith, but he's saying your faith is too little. You're not recognizing that God has more power, more capability, more willingness to give you the things that you need. So he says, with this truth in mind, therefore, again, do not be anxious. And go, what? He asked three questions there. What? What will we eat? What will we wear? What will we drink? What's going to happen tomorrow? What about, how come? And we get all distracted. And then he makes this interesting correlation. He says, that's what the Gentiles seek. Literally the nations. And what he's saying in this context, he's distinguishing God's people from not God's people. In Scripture, most of the time when the Gentiles or nations, depending on your translation, is brought about, it's to make a division between belief and unbelief. And so what he's saying here is that unbelievers get distracted by these questions of what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? And they follow that to the degree that there's no place for God in their framework. There's no understanding of God as the provider. There's no recognition that they should turn to God and ask him for what they need. They're focusing on what, when, how, what's going to happen? I got a plan for the future. And that's part of the criticism of this text, is people try to construe that Jesus is saying, well, don't ever plan, don't ever prepare, don't ever do anything for tomorrow. And that's not what Jesus is saying at all. What he's saying is don't make that the main thing. The primary issue is, where do these things come from? And are you turning to the one who provides that? Or are you spending your time and your energy and your focus on, I have to do it myself? And so we become anxious, we doubt, and we worry. And anxiety and doubt and worry are symptoms of unbelief that carry out into our lives by our actions, by our words, and by our thoughts. In chapter 13, Jesus told the parable of the sower who went out to sow the seed, and he sowed the seed in a variety of types of soil, one of which was soil where it was full of thorns and thistles. And when the seed fell into the thorns and thistles, those plants prevented the seed from taking root and producing anything. And then in explaining the parable to his disciples, that soil that was choked with thorns and thistles was representative of a person whose life was full of anxiety and worry. And when the Word of God comes along, there's no room for the truth of the Word of God. It's choked out by all this anxiety and worry and the focus on all this other stuff. And what Jesus says is the word is unfruitful then. And he goes on and he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. So he's not saying don't wear clothes or don't eat anymore or don't even think about that. He's saying, no, look to the source. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And so then he says, the solution for that is to look at the Word of God and look at how many times God promises to provide in His Word. We would forget that our Heavenly Father knows what we need unless we regularly encounter that in His Word. We forget that God feeds the birds if we don't look at His Word. And we forget that God cares more about us than birds and flowers and all of this if we don't read His Word and feed our souls with that truth. We begin to believe the truth that it's all up to me. And so Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now this first is not just first in a sequence of things. Okay, first seek God, then seek clothes, then seek food, then seek money, whatever else. No, it's the place of prominence. In other words, the main thing, the primary thing we should seek is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And again, that seeking needs to be in God's Word, because that's where we find the truth of the kingdom of God. That's where we find the truth about the righteousness of God. Otherwise, we start making things up or leaving things out that ought to be there regarding what is the kingdom of God, what does it mean to be one of His loyal subjects. And then we don't see God as our Lord, and then we start to follow what verse 24 was mentioning. You can't serve two lords, and so if you're not serving the Lord God Almighty, then you begin to serve something else. And then you get off track. And then things don't work out right, and you miss the truth of God. And the promise here from the lips of Jesus in the process of this seeking is that in your seeking in the right place for the truth of God and His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide for you all the other things that you need. Now that's part of where we get in trouble, is, as we've talked about it before, but we get confused between what we want and what we need. And there again, we find the truth of what we need in the Word of God, because there's a lot of things we want, but we really don't need them all. And it isn't to say that things are bad, and that isn't what Jesus is teaching here. But what happens in our attitude toward things, even toward the basic necessities of life, of food and clothing, we focus too much on those things and we forget about God. And what Jesus is trying to draw our attention to is God needs to be our primary focus. And then he will provide those other things, and we will recognize in his provision his goodness. And it will in turn cause us to thank him and praise him, and we grow in our relationship to him, and it begins to encompass all of life. Otherwise, we make life something that God never intended it to be. So he tells us once again, in case we forgot, in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Now, it's interesting here in verse 34, the ESV translates that word about. It's translated other ways in some cases, and there's a little debate amongst theologians and commentators, because in the Greek, the word is actually the Greek word eis, which is oftentimes translated into. And some of the commentators I read said, oh, that's not right. You can't read into that. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to be translated into, so we're going to translate it for or about. But think about it just for a minute, and you can decide, because it can be translated into, and I think it can be translated into for a very good reason. I think what Jesus is saying is, don't take what you're dealing with today and put it off till tomorrow in one case, but don't assume that tomorrow is going to be full of the same troubles. Tomorrow might be better. Tomorrow you might say, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to ask him for the things I need. I'm going to receive from him what he's promised to give me. But if we continue the focus of, I have to make it work, I have to do it all, then we plan for tomorrow problems that we're struggling with today. Oh, I'm going to have the same problem tomorrow, so I'm going to figure out how I can avoid that. I'll tell you what, I'll just call in sick and I'll go fishing instead and I'll avoid tomorrow's problems. Or we might take some other action and completely miss that God wants to provide for our needs. So I think what he's saying is, don't cause a bunch of trouble for tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come. Just focus on what you have in front of you here. And in the process of that focus, do not be anxious. Anxiety, doubt, and worry are symptoms of unbelief. Oh, but you say, well, I need to do this. If I'm worrying about it, at least I feel like I'm doing something. Well, yeah, you're doing something, and what you're doing is you're sinning because you're not believing what God has said that he will do. And so by our thoughts, by our words, and by our actions, we are saying, God, you're not doing your job. Or we're saying, God, you aren't providing what I need. When really what we're meaning is, you're not providing what I want. Or we're saying, God, you aren't answering my prayers because you haven't given me what I asked for when I want it. Or we're saying, God, you don't care. Or we even say, God, I need to do whatever the fill in the blank for yourself, because I don't believe that you will. In Genesis 18, the Lord is meeting with Abraham, and Sarah is in the tent, supposedly hidden, but nobody hides from God. And the Lord tells Abraham, in about a year, I'm going to come back, and your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And Sarah's in the tent, and she hears this, and she, right, I'm 90 years old, and I'm going to have a baby, uh-huh. And so the Lord questions Abraham and says, well, why did Sarah laugh about that idea? And of course, Sarah's like, well, I didn't laugh. But God asked the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, the obvious answer is, well, no. The Lord can do what the Lord can do because the Lord is the Lord. And it's His place, and it's His things, and it's His people. Maybe you are anxious and worry about food and clothes. Maybe you're anxious and you worry about your health. Maybe you're anxious and you worry about tomorrow, or about maybe the more distant future. And maybe you even worry about eternity. Am I really ready? What if it happens today? Maybe you're anxious and you worry about money. Am I going to have enough money to live and have what I want for however long I'm going to live? Maybe you worry about our church. Are we doing the right thing? Are we going to be able to do what we want to do? Or maybe you worry about Pastor Perry. I had the question posed to me this week in this exact tone of voice. Is Perry ever going to get well? Wouldn't the church be better off if Perry retired and we got somebody else? Somebody who was well? Who could be there all the time? And I wanted to react differently than I did, but I made it clear to this person that, first of all, the condition Perry has is one of those of which there's a lot of uncertainty. And fortunately, I had a bout of the Epstein-Barr virus, so I have a little experience with what happens, what it feels like, and the helpless feeling of there's nothing you can do. And I conveyed that to this person. But I also conveyed to this person that I'm convinced that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I'm also convinced that this is the Lord's church, and that the Lord will provide for His church, and that He has provided for His church. And when we get distracted with anxiety, we forget about the spiritual food, the spiritual clothing, in addition to the physical things that Jesus talks about in this context. God wants to provide for us. Are we asking Him for His provision? Are we too impatient to wait for it? Are we overlooking what He's already provided and continues to provide and saying, well, it's not enough. It's not good enough. I want more. Or it's not what I wanted. I want different. Verse 32 seems redundant, but it follows, or verse 33 follows verse 32. Verse 32 reminds us that your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows all the things we need, physical, spiritual, emotional. The remedy is we need to seek that in His kingdom and in His righteousness, not in our own ability to cook up new ideas, not in our own ability to figure out some way to get somebody in here to do something. We need to all own up to who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has called us to do, who He's called us to be, and we need to go with that. And we need to trust that God's provision is what we need the most. And in closing, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, in a somewhat different context, but he asks some questions here for us. What then shall we say to these things? The context is a context of God is able to provide. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God is willing to provide. We need to seek that provision through being members of His kingdom and in doing the things that He's commanded us to do, His righteousness. And all these things will be added to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promises that are conveyed in Your word, which You cannot break. And You don't tell us that You cannot break them for Your sake. You tell us that You cannot break them so that we will believe them and we will trust You and we will look to You when we are prone to worry, when we are prone to doubt, when we are prone to be anxious about things that are out of our control. We thank You for revealing these truths to us. We pray that You would indeed remind us when we see birds and when we see flowers, that You take care of them and You've promised to take care of us because in Your eyes we are much more valuable and You have much more for us than either birds or flowers. So we pray that You would bless us with an encouragement and a challenge from this text, but we pray that You would help us to take it to heart and to take steps to put these truths into practice in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our actions. That we would display to anyone who is watching that we believe Your word. In spite of whatever the circumstances might look like, You are in control, and we trust that and believe that You will do what is best. So drive us toward that, fill us with that truth, and bring us peace that comes with it. Because there's no peace in any other way than trusting You. We thank You for what You've done for us and what You will continue to do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.